In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this 15th Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord admonishes us to trust God. It's a pretty simple sermon in that regard. Trust God. That's it. Trust God. I'd get in trouble if I said amen and just sat down right here. It's so simple. And once again, so obviously right. And once again, something we never completely do in our lives in this world. At best, we trust half-heartedly. We don't trust God like we should. Here in America, we have "In God We Trust" on our money. We're lying, you know. A lot of us trust the money a lot more than they trust the motto that's written on it. Yes, as a nation, we have commended our cause to a rather non-doctrinally specific God for most of our history. But we negotiate treaties and alliances. Our Federal Reserve sets interest rates. Our military develops all the latest weapons and strategies. And when disaster hits, I'm sure that many turn their eyes more toward FEMA than toward heaven. Now, we need not set our use of these things against our trust in God. That's not the point. God surely works through all of these other things to help us live quiet and peaceable lives of humble devotion toward Him. No, the point, rather, is a point about attitude, a point about mentality. Do you look to God and trust that one way or another He'll have use of these or other things to take care of you. Or do you panic, not quite sure if God hears you or cares or if He'll come through for you at all? Our Lord's words get misinterpreted. He concludes our text this morning with the admonition, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." It's not an admonition not to plan. It's an admonition not to worry, to trust God instead. And that really is the point. This isn't just a self-help lecture on how to relieve stress. Lots of psychologists have helpful tricks for that. We have new songs being sung in the church this morning. I pray that we have much, much more of that in the future. And I mention that at this point because when it comes to psychological tricks for relieving stress, nothing does it like listening to that. No, the real point, is that Jesus is calling us to faith in this great Sermon on the Mount. He challenges us to let go of everything that stands in the way of faith, including false sources of security. We all have much that we hang on to, which we all ought to let go of. We all have much to repent of. St. John Chrysostom captures well how our Lord drives home the point. And this is kind of a long quote, but it was good. So hear this. St. John Chrysostom: "Note the acceleration of images. Just when the lilies are decked out, he no longer calls them lilies, but grass of the field. Then he points further to their vulnerable condition by saying, 'which are here today.' Then he does not merely say, 'and not tomorrow,' but rather more callously, 'cast into the oven.' These creatures are not merely clothed, but so clothed in this way as to be later brought to nothing. Do you see how Jesus everywhere abounds in amplifications and intensifications? And he does so in order to press his points home. So then he adds, 'Will he not much more clothe you?' The force of the emphasis is on you, to indicate covertly how great is the value set upon your personal existence and the concern God shows for you in particular. It is as though he were saying, 'You, to whom he gave a soul, for whom he fashioned a body, for whose sake he made everything in creation, for whose sake he sent prophets and gave the law and wrought those innumerable good works, and for whose sake he gave up his only begotten Son.'" Thus far, St. John Chrysostom. So, you ought not to worry. It is worry that leads us often to cling to mammon, that is, to money. It isn't always raw greed and the acquisition of temporal pleasures that causes us to cling to money. It's questions like, how will I survive in my retirement? We wrestle with those things. Consider this morning's Old Testament reading and the widow who had to wrestle with, how do I survive one more day? Or do I honor the word of the Lord and the prophet by putting my last meal on the line? And again, the point isn't to show how spiritual you are by not planning ahead. The point is to plan ahead with the calm, relaxed confidence that the Lord will take care of us. When we do that, we can use mammon without clinging to it. When our faithless hearts doubt the merciful care of God, well, that's when we go from merely using money to clinging to it for our security, to serving it, or more bluntly, enslaving ourselves to it. Repent, dear ones in Christ. Repent of clinging to money or materials or possessions, or government programs, or private investment strategies, or whatever. Repent of whatever it is that you trust in more than God to get you through the day, or the week, or the month, or the rest of your life. But now I want to draw your attention to the very last words the blessed St. John Chrysostom spoke in that quote. Remember what they were. For whose sake he gave up his only begotten Son. If a self-help pep talk were all that you needed to make yourself righteous, Jesus would hardly have been necessary. And certainly, we could have dispensed with his holy passion on the cross. Those things were necessary because we can't make ourselves righteous. Little wonder our Lord admonishes to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That little pronoun, his, is really important right there. Seek his righteousness. He doesn't say simply seek righteousness, or worse yet, try real hard to be righteous. You can't do it. You are not righteous, and you cannot produce righteousness. If you seek your own righteousness, you will fail. You must seek his. This is one of the most important things to remember about the Sermon on the Mount. Our Reformed friends want to treat it like an instruction manual. Here's how to live the way Jesus says is right. It is so much more than that. Most especially, it is Jesus' description of himself, of the holiness and perfection he lived. And incarnated every day of his earthly life. Jesus lived everything that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He lived an absolutely perfect life in this world, so that when the Father gave up his only begotten Son for you on the cross, his sacrifice would be a perfect, righteous sacrifice. A sacrifice that purchased not only forgiveness of sins sufficient to atone for the whole world, but acquiring perfect righteousness for us as well. If we seek to acquire righteousness by our own works, again, we will fail. We already have. We're just not that good. But as we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness. In fact, it is for that very reason that we often clothe our babies in white baptismal gowns on the day that they are baptized. That white gown symbolizes the righteousness of Christ, righteousness that is put on us with water and the Word. I am reminded that the practice of the ancient church and the practice even of Lutherans for some time was actually to do the baptism of the baby with the baby in the buff, and then to put the white robe on when the baptism was complete, to symbolize that that was the point at which the righteousness of Christ had been given. Again, when it comes to old ways of doing things, we don't always need to go back and adopt them, but don't miss the point. By the grace of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, you have His righteousness. You have been clothed with His righteousness. You not only have the forgiveness of your sins, but you also get credit for the perfect righteousness of Christ Himself, as it is embodied also in this Sermon on the Mount. And now you are invited to live that out. Worry-free living with perfect confidence that the living God continually has your back isn't the unobtainable good work that you have to worry about not achieving. It's the privilege you have as one who is already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. For someone enslaved by mammon, the call to loosen your grip on it a little can sound pretty threatening. You're asking them to let go of their false security. It's the adult version. I'm going to date myself here, but it's the adult version of asking Linus to give up his security blanket. But as we understand that the Lord knows our need and will surely give us daily bread, we are set free from that slavery and set free to do more meaningful things with our lives than just acquire more and more money. We are bidden by our Lord not to ask what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. If it's just a, you have to not ask this, it's just one more impossible law that we can't keep. Or three more that we can't keep. But when we hear these admonitions in the context of the forgiveness of sins that we already have, and the righteousness with which we have already been clothed in Christ Jesus, they become a beautiful invitation to live an unburdened life. There will be challenges, of course. We can take those one day at a time. The Lord will give us what we need to meet them, even as He invites us to freedom from concern about the other days. There is a God. He knows your need. He has done so much more for you than He has for the grass. And He has done marvelous things even for the grass. Consider that God knows your name and cares. The dollar bills in your wallet can't offer you that. The apostle also invites us to cast all our anxieties on Him, because you know that He cares for you. He does. He created you. He gave up His Son for you. And He promises you eternal life. All of your tomorrows, including even your eternity of tomorrows, rest under the merciful benediction of God, bestowed on you for the sake of the perfect life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.